Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Deuteronomy 5, 7. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that's Deuteronomy 5, 7. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound. And that, of course, is diagrammed on the board. Top circle, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, takes 5 seconds. That's all you got to do. I believe you died for my sins. You can do that in the silence of your own brain. You can do it with a hangover. Doesn't matter. As long as you indicate that, and how much faith do you have to have? As we've done this before, if you can gin up this much faith, and I could do a lot of zeros here, I'll just stop right here. That's a point right there. If you've got that much faith, a speck about the size of an electron going around an atom, that's all you need. And with that amount of faith, God the Holy Spirit will detect that, of course. He grabs that faith, and he puts you in this position here. Now, suppose that you had the faith of every human that ever lived in your faith meter. You really were wild about it when you heard the gospel. So let's say you got 100% amount of faith. Well, that would not save you. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to grab that and put you here, you would not be saved. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, where it says, remember what it says, we are saved by grace, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't boast about how much faith you had compared to some other schmuck, another member of the human race. Because without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit grabbing that, he does that work. So there is no work that you can claim for your salvation. Absolutely zero. And that's what offends most people, because they want to get out of the airplane and push. And that's all the other religions of the world. They got to work. They got to hustle. They got to be good. And that's why Christianity, if you understand it, is very relaxing. You don't got to be good. I encourage you to be good. And that's what we're studying today, is the divine institutions. But it's not a requirement for salvation at all, whatsoever. So once you believe in Christ, you're put in that top circle. You're also put in this bottom circle. But the first time you sin in time, because you're still alive, you're cast out in the cosmic system. This circle, you never get cast out. You're guaranteed a slot in the T-O-N-E. That's military jargon for the table of organization and equipment. And you can't get out. You're in the army. Now, it's up to you what rank you want to achieve in that army. And that's the issue of growth to maturity. Because when you're saved, point Y is when you're born as an unbeliever. You're born to this system. When you believe in Christ, you're now in this system. And your goal is to grow up. And there's progressive stages of development. Most churches never mention growth. But they don't. Why don't they mention it? For one reason, they don't want to upset people that are not growing. So they just blow the topic off. And they just talk about living your better life. Well, an unbeliever can live a better life. That's meaningless. And how do you grow? Well, by taking in Bible doctrine, metabolizing it, learning the mind of Christ. And that's God's orders. So everybody's got their own orders, but just like in the military, you got one commander, 103. He is the company commander, not you. And when he says go to the left, you don't say, well, I think I should go to the right. You go to the left. And what happens if you go to the right? You don't go to the left. Discipline. Same thing with us. If you fail to follow God's orders, once you're saved, you will open the door for a lot of discipline. Now, most Christians, though, their discipline is self-induced because they don't know anything about God. That's the doctrine of reversionism. But once you start to learn something, then the discipline gas stove starts to turn up the heat on you. And what's the purpose? To get you to obey orders and to be a good soldier. Good soldiers are those that obey orders, and if you're going to be a leader, you got to control yourself before you can control others. And that's what it's about, is you controlling your old sin nature, because when you're born, you have an old sin nature. When you're saved, you still have an old sin nature. It tempts you to sin all the time, all the time. And so you are the guardian of your own destiny, which is pretty amazing. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, Moses is kind of, these are the last things he's going to say, because shortly thereafter, from Deuteronomy, he's going to die. And so he's kind of rewinding the tape on what he has done with the Hebrews and his role that he played. And he's recounting now the Ten Commandments. Again, the Ten Commandments, you can find them in the Mosaic Law. We study that. They don't save you. They're not designed to save you. They're designed for two purposes. One, to maintain stability in your society. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. You can't have a society that says steal, lie, and cheat. It would break down. There'd be no law and order. And on the other hand, it shows you that you need a savior. You can't save yourself by keeping the law, because nobody can keep all the Mosaic Law. As we noted last Bible class, there's more than 10. There is well over 100, probably over 200, I haven't counted them, laws in the Mosaic Law. Again, their purpose is to maintain stability. So we know, of course, just to rewind the tape, there's three categories of divine truth that God has put out. And if you know those three categories of divine truth, you can fit every passage in the Bible into one of those three baskets. You've got three baskets, and every passage speaks to one of those three baskets. The first basket, of course, is for all mankind, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and unbelievers. And that divine truth is called the divine institutions. And they're designed to maintain stability in the human race. That's it. You can derive a lot of happiness, even if you're an unbeliever, if you follow category one, divine truth. And we've studied that many, many times, what those four categories are within the one basket. The second basket is for the unbeliever only. See, the first basket's for everybody. Second basket's unbelievers only. That's the gospel of how do you get out of here as an unbeliever and get here. A believer doesn't need the gospel. We're already in. And that's the third basket. That's Bible doctrine. That's what the believer needs. They need stuff from basket number three so they can grow from here to here. Because when you join the army, unless you come from a military family, you have some inkling of things, you don't know crap. They got to teach you the army way. You say, well, this is the way I did it back home. This is how I did this and that. That's fine. That's not the army way. Same analogy. It's God's way or your way. And your way sucks. So you're going to put your way against God's way. And that's why we are strict constructionists. You'll get that term as law students called originalists. Originalists, they look at the text. What did the writer mean when he wrote the words? The living constitutionalist, they don't care what the writer meant. They just want to impose what they think it should be. And that's why on the Supreme Court, you have the liberals, quote unquote, they're not strict constructionists. They're not originalists. They don't care what the founders thought when they wrote down the Bill of Rights. It's what they think. So they superimpose, that's arrogance, they superimpose their ideas over the original person that wrote the document. Well, why even look at the document? You're just pretending. Oh, I pledge allegiance to the Constitution. No, you don't. You're an arrogant SOB. You think you know better than the founding fathers, basically. Same analogy. Most Christians, they don't know anything about the Bible. And what little they do know, they think they know more than God does. No, you don't. So these Ten Commandments, we'll go through them, but again, they don't save you. They're not designed to save you. But these Ten Commandments were given to believers because the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, they're all born-again believers. So you have some of them that apply only to believers and some of them that apply to all mankind. First one is, you shall have no other gods before me. This is to the believer, of course. You're already saved. In other words, the gods here mention in their day, they were exposed to a lot of false gods. And so, in other words, if you're a Christian, you don't go into ecumenicalism. That's big in Christianity today. What is ecumenicalism? Fancy theological word. It just means that, oh, we're going to invite the Muslims, the Buddhist, the Taoist, the Confucius, and the Christians and the Jewish people that are not saved. They're Judaism, not biblical Judaism. And we're going to sit around a big table, and we're going to all join together and praise the Lord. That's evil, because you're not all right. Christianity is very dogmatic. But see, that's the big push today in Christianity. Well, let's just all love each other and that'll solve all the problems and God will let you into heaven. See, that's their thinking. That's not the Bible's thinking. It's evil. It comes straight out of the genius of Satan. He promotes that. So you have no other gods before you. It's God's way or the highway. And the highway, of course, is a very, I think Hank Williams had a song called The Lost Highway. Look it up if you know anything about Hank. It's not a good highway to go on. You want to go on God's way, not your own way. If you ever been to somebody, if you went to somebody in San Antonio, for example, and you said, hey, how do I get to, Bass Pro Shop on 15th and Main in Jersey City? You just ask somebody that question. Suppose you don't have your little iPhone thing. You ask somebody. And if they told you, well, just take any road, you'll get there. You say, are you nuts? Take any road I'll get there. I could end up in Alaska. I just take a road and start driving. No, there's a very specific way that you get there. And that's what the Bible's about. It's not just take any road, you know, ecumenicalism. That doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe in some God. In fact, I often do this. I ask people, you know, I always, usually when I give the gospel, I give an opportunity. I start out with asking people, how do you think you go to heaven? Well, put it on them. And then just put your seatbelt on. You're the weirdest stuff in the world. Well, you got to believe in God. That doesn't save you. The devil believes in God. Oh, you got to be a good person. No, you don't. You got to love everybody. No, you don't. You got to go to church. No, you don't. They just give you all these stupid things. It's not in the Bible. And then, of course, then they've kind of opened the door, and I give them the gospel. God is perfect. You're not. Christ died for your sins. You believe that, you're in. And that's about it. Sometimes you get a little bit more details, some not. And I'm talking about people that, one of my open doors that I have, when I see somebody with a tattoo of a cross or a tattoo of Jesus or something on their arm, dude, you just invited me to engage in discussion with you, because why else would you, you know, wear a billboard on your body? You must know something about God, or you're wearing a big cross around your neck or whatever. Hey, you're telling the world that I'm an authority on Christianity. Okay. I said, whoa, I see you have Christian symbols on your body or your whatever. Can you tell me how to go to heaven? That's how I do it. Everybody has different techniques, but that's a good technique. Because you're advertising, you know something. So, you know, if you see somebody that walks around with a doctor's stethoscope and a white coat on, you assume they're a doctor and they know something. Well, can you tell me how to cure the COVID or whatever? Whatever you're asking them for, you expect at least some intelligent response. And so the first one is 7. Number 8, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or on the water under the earth. Idolatry, of course, back in the day was a big counter to biblical Christianity. That's what we call it, biblical Christianity. And so most of these heathen religions, remember, Islam wasn't around. They weren't around until 500 years after Jesus. You had some Buddhists around, but I don't think they're in that part of the world at that time. But you had a lot of the religions, many of them are unknown to us now, that were associated with idol worship. They'd make, you know, idols to the sun god and the moon god and all these other things. And we studied that in Romans before. They worship the things, and it didn't dawn on them, well, let's worship the creator that made the things. Which is more powerful, the things, the sun, or whoever made the sun? I guess whoever made the sun. That's what you should be thinking about. The sun is not a god. But again, this is a commandment that you do not do that. Today, what do we have? Well, we don't carve out idols in the garage, but we have our own little idols, whatever your idol could be. I have wonderful hobbies that I enjoy, but I don't, you know, engage in idolatry on them. They're there. They're entertaining. They're nice. But they're not going to save you. They're not going to put Bible doctrine in your brain. But I enjoy them. Now, my hobbies you may not enjoy, and I might not enjoy your hobbies. That's okay. Everybody's different. You know, you do you, and I'll do me. But some people idolize things like money. Money is their god. They'll do anything for money or whatever it is, fill in the blank. And it gets to the point where it's no longer a hobby. They're consumed with it. That's all they think about, and that's all they do. And again, in its proper place, it's wonderful, but when anything controls you, you've had it. So if you've got a bad habit, like to smoke or drink or whatever, or eat chocolate all the time, it's controlling you. Well, a good way to do that, just stop for 6 months, and you can show them, no, I'm controlling you. So you don't want to let anything control you. You control it. They work for you. You don't work for them. Number 9, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, God does not get jealous. It's language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint, which is he doesn't play. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and in the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. We're going to have to do that, aren't we, on the doctrine of reversionism, because look what it says. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children. In other words, the father sins, I'm going to bring it on the kids. And on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Who hates God? Well, many Christians are described, these are born-again believers in the Bible, they're described as haters of God. And they're saved. They can't get unsaved. But they hate God. because they hate his truth. They hate divine institution number one. They might be socialists, which means you hate divine. They hate the idea of marriage between a man and a woman. Oh, no, there's 37 genders. No, there's not. Either our society's wrong or the Bible's wrong, because the Bible says God made them male and female. He didn't say he made them male, female, and this and that and the other thing. That's not what it says. It's very dogmatic. So as we said many times, when you understand the Bible, you understand you've got to make a decision, because somebody's wrong. Either society's lying to you or the Bible's lying to you. And I choose the Bible. Society is full of hooey, and they get all stirred up about something for 4 or 5 years, and they go on to the next thing. It's like, they just get kind of captured by the next thing and the next thing. But let's look at this four generation. This is called the four generation curse. That's the doctrine of reversionism in your book, because a lot of people have problems with that and say, wait a minute, if the parents sin, why has the kid got to suffer for it? What does that mean? Well, we'll discover what it means, because there's nothing in the Bible that we cannot understand. So that's the doctrine of reversionism. If you don't have a hard copy book, you've got your iPhone, which you've got the electronic version, hopefully, which you can have access to. If not, just listen up. I'll give you a couple out there in Never Never World to find it out. So the doctrine of reversionism, of course, is set out here, but we've got different stages. We're not going to cover the entire doctrine of reversionism. Let's see here. Hold on 1 second. Okay, so I haven't mentioned there, but I think the detailed description that I'm looking for is in the doctrine of sin, or the sin unto death. I think it's the doctrine of sin. I want the more in-depth description of it. Okay, and that is... Well, we're going to come back to that, because it's there, but I'm not going to waste time flipping through it. I want to get the detailed description, which I know it's in there. So we'll continue on. We'll come back to that after our break so I can find it. I don't want to waste your time and mine. But we'll find it, because that's a very important doctrine to understand, the fourth generation curse. In some, it refers to, the Bible's very clear that each generation makes its own decision. But there are cases where they're locked in negative volition, and it goes from generation to generation to generation. It's not a case where your sins will affect your child's sins. That's not true at all. That's not what it means. It means that, again, God controls history. In his directive will of history, he will allow things to occur up to a certain point where he has to intervene. So this means after four generations of negative volition, he will step in and wipe that particular cancer out of the world. They'll be gone. And we'll look at that in the next hour. That's what it means, that he is a God of grace, and your children do not suffer for your bad decisions. Each person stands on their own decisions, but apparently negative volition, he will not allow it to go into a fourth generation without taking action against a client nation in particular. So we are a client nation to God. We studied that before because we've got a lot of believers. But if it turns the other way and the believer group gets smaller and smaller and smaller because there's negative volition, he will step in. And this is the same thing. Grace always precedes judgment. And we've seen that with the nations that were destroyed by God. He always gives them a grace period to turn it around. He gave, for example, a grace period for the flood of 120 years. He had Noah out there giving the gospel, warning these people, 120 years. He said, it's coming. And then he lowered the boom. He had a grace period for the northern kingdom. He had a grace period for the southern kingdom before he wiped them out in 586. He had a grace period for the kingdom called Judea in Jesus' time, from 30 AD to 70 AD. He gave them a 40-year grace period to turn it around. They didn't. The Romans came in and wiped them out. Same with us. The sin unto death is the same category. He will give a grace period to negative volition, but there comes a point where God has to intervene and cut it off. And that's called the overruling will of God. We saw that with Balaam. It's also called the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He restrains these forces, because if he didn't have this ministry, we would kill each other off a long time ago. Long, long time ago. So he will not allow negative volition to expand beyond four generations before he steps in and does something. And that's what that means, but I'll get you the verses here in the next Bible class. And then verse 10, it says, by showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he puts in number 9, he's expanding on this, and he gives you number 10. In other words, loving kindness is mercy. What is mercy? Grace in action. It's not, you have to think about God's directive will. He wants all humans to be saved. So he doesn't hold one person's responsible for the volition of another person. But there is the doctrine of cursing or blessing by association. And you've seen this in your own life. You hang around with knuckleheads, you're going to become a knucklehead. And my grandmother used to say, if you run with wolves, you'll start to howl. Well, why are you running with wolves? Well, for whatever reason, you want to be in the in crowd or whatever it is. And you will start to act like them. If you've got a barrel of good apples and one bad apple is in the barrel, will the good apples turn the bad apple good? No. The bad apple will turn all the good apples bad real quick. So, you know, you've got to make decisions on who am I going to associate with, because you have, you know, things that come into you all the time from your eye gate, your ear gate. You hear things, you see things, and you're tempted. I want to go here. I want to go with the crowd. That's why very few people will run against the grain, because there's always a price to pay. And people somehow want other people to like them, and that's their number one priority. That's what all the Facebook and all that stuff, just you want somebody to like you. Why do you want somebody to like you? I don't know. I don't really care. And neither should you. The question is, am I doing what God wants me to do? Not am I pleasing the crowd? You're engaging in idolatry, a form of it, if you get too carried away with that stuff. And everybody's got a blog, and they're saying nothing in the blog except cosmic system, most of it. Just ridiculous. And they have influencers. You know, you're going to be influenced by these morons. Be influenced by the Bible. How about that being your influencer? But see, you choose where you spend your limited time, because time is running out. You have less time this Sunday than you did last Sunday. And you have less time on the game clock next Sunday. You don't have an unlimited amount of gas in the gas tank. And there will come a time when you're doing the floppy chicken, and then even though you're physically alive, you're unable to take it in anymore. There comes that point where you're just out of it. And now you're just, you know, you're sitting in an old folks home, kind of just vegging. And you had your time, but you pissed it away. It's too late. It's just like when you see a bum on the street. You know, they look in bad shape. Yeah, I'm sure they are. Run back the tape on their life. You'll see hundreds of bad decisions as a teenager growing up. Bad decision, bad decision, bad decision. And there comes a point where, yes, there's a point of no return, where now you have drugged yourself up, you destroyed so many brain cells, that's about it. But the grace of God can turn things around. So if you're still alive, there's still an opportunity for you to grow up this ladder and follow orders. One thing that people in the military don't like is people that don't follow orders. There's consequences for not following orders. And so, just as our volunteer military today, you volunteer to become a Christian. I always tell people, think about it before you accept the gospel, because you're in for a rough ride now. A lot of people say, well, you become a Christian, life's a feather bed, brother. No, it's not. Because now the world hates you. You're an enemy now, because you're out of this. You're here. And Satan's not a happy camper. And forces will be coming against you in the spiritual realm that you never even imagined. So no, that's not true. There's a lot of things that are true as a believer, but don't tell somebody that Jesus will change your life and you'll stop drinking, stop chasing women, stop whatever. No, you won't. You still got your old sin nature. It's a process. Now, you can choose to wash all that stuff out and control your life and move forward and learn Bible doctrine, because the command is to learn Bible doctrine. And these things will fall in their own place as they do. Verse 11, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've never, you know, in our family, we are very careful never to use the GD word. One, it just shows very poor upbringing and a lack of respect for your Creator. But some people do it. Is that what we're talking about here? Not really. What this means is that you swear by God, I will do this and that and the other thing. That's what taking the Lord's name in vain is. You're making an oath to the Lord, and you know you can't keep those oaths. However, you know, we should all control our tongues, and there are certain, again, I just think it's very poor form when people casually throw around the name of our Lord and God the Father. I don't do it, and I don't like to hang around people that do, because it shows that they are not very bright people. And I don't like to hang around dummies myself. Because if they do that, a fortiori, they have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in these things at all. So why are you hanging around them? Because I'm lonely. Okay, well, better to be lonely than to hang around some morons. Okay, but that's what this verse technically means. But I strongly encourage you to control your tongue. And, you know, anytime you start talking about God in a very haphazard way, not a good thing. But that's not what this verse means. This means swearing, taking an oath by God. And you'll see a lot of people will say, you know, a lot of these phony Christians I call, they'll say, well, the Lord willing, I will cross the street tomorrow. Every other word is the Lord willing, I'll do this, the Lord willing, I'll do that. Why do they say that all the time? It's like a mantra. Well, they're trying to impress you how holy they are. I'm not impressed. Of course, if the Lord's willing, I'll be alive tomorrow. That goes without saying. Why do you got to tell people all the time? Because you're advertising that you're a holy Christian. And I like people that advertise because then I can start asking them questions. Oh, I see you're a person that takes the Bible very seriously. Can you give me the 10 attributes of God? What? Can you tell me what happened on the cross? What? Can you tell me what the hypostatic union is? What's that? Oh, okay, I got you. You're just one of those people that puts on a nice front, but you don't know anything. You just want people to think that you know something, and you don't know anything. Gotcha. So I'm always suspicious of people that have holy language all the time. Brother, sister, Lord willing, I'll cross the street. And I'm very suspicious of businesses that put a lot of signs out in the door that they're a Christian business. Why do you got to say that you're a Christian business? Because you're trying to up your credibility with the public, that I won't cheat you. Well, you must be a cheat. Because why can't you just say, I'm an honest business person? Why do you got to bolster your credibility with God? Because you're not that honest, in my opinion. So if I see two stores that one says we're a Christian enterprise and the other one says we're not, I generally go to the other one that says they're not. Because why do you got to tell people that? Because you want them to come into your store to buy stuff because they'd never cheat you. As I said many times, you haven't been cheated till the Christian cheats you. Oh, it's a Christian. They'd never cheat me. There goes your money. Or it's a Christian, they'd never stab me in the back. There goes that knife wound 6 times in the back. Again, as Shakespeare says, I think you protest too much. You're trying to make yourself something by language. It's phony. It's a phony front in many cases. Okay. Number 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So we do not observe the Sabbath day because we're in the church age. This is the Old Testament dispensation. So some of these apply to us, some of them don't. Every day is alike. We look at the Christian way of life and you'll see many verses which says, every day is alike. There's no special day. So we choose to meet on Sunday because that was the day that the early church people met, but that's just customary. We could say we're going to do our Sunday services, 12 o'clock at night on Tuesday, see who shows up. I used to have an 8 o'clock civil procedure class for many years, and they stopped that for some reason. So our Bible classes were Tuesday, Thursday at 7 a.m. And that separates the sheep from the goat real quick because you got to come up an hour early to come to class if you're in those classes. Cindy can tell you about it. She was in that class. And so who's going to come at 7? Well, people that are serious students of the Word of God. And we don't, in this Bible class, we don't want people that are not serious students of the Word of God. If you're not serious, find some other place to haunt. We are here to grow, and there's only one way to do it, by taking in the mind of Christ. So we don't do that one anymore. Number 6, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any other cattle on your or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. What does it mean about the donkeys and the stuff? We've already studied this before. This means you don't do your job. And most people were agricultural society. So the donkeys and the stuff, you know, they're pulling the plow. So you don't pull the plow and they don't pull the plow. And this was an observance to the Lord, and it was for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. It does not apply to us anymore. However, if you're like Chick-fil-A, you say, we're going to close on Sundays. Well, have a nice day. I think it's a good idea to give your employees off a day, but you can say, we're going to close on Tuesdays for the Lord. Whatever. It's not wrong. It's not right. But if they think that they're doing it because they're following the commandment, the Ten Commandments, they're wrong. Because you're not honoring the Lord because you're following the Ten Commandments. And as I've said many times, if you have that mindset that you want to follow the Old Testament commandments, you've got hundreds of them to do, dude. Not just the Sabbath day is on us. And plus, the Sabbath day is on a Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath day was a Saturday, not a Sunday, so they got that one wrong. So hopefully it's just a customary practice, but it's none of my business. I like to eat a Chick-fil-A. I wish they were open on Sundays. I would buy one if it was open on Sundays, but they're not. But I don't say, you must open on Sunday. No, you do what you want to do. It's a private enterprise. You can close 6 days a week, see how that business model works. Okay, 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God who brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. 16, honor your father and your mother. This is true for us today as well. It doesn't save you, but it's a commandment. As the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. This is a commandment with a promise. If you want a long life, a long physical life, take care of the parents. And what does honor mean? Well, you obey them as a child, and when you get older, you take care of them. Because there comes a point where they, you know, are getting more incapacitated as time goes by, and somebody's got to take care of them. So this is a promise, and God doesn't lie. You will live a long life. And so we can give you a quick illustration of that. Who is the oldest child in Jesus' family? Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. When I say half-brothers, half-sisters, Joseph was not Jesus' father. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes. After he was born, Joseph and Mary had sex. They had a lot of sex, apparently, because they had at least four half-brothers, which are mentioned in the Bible twice by name. Two of them wrote books in the Bible. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. James is a half-brother of Jesus. They identify that. Of course they had sex. I know a lot of Catholic denominations, oh, Mary never had sex. Well, the Bible says she did. So either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong. And so Jesus was the oldest brother. Do you think now Joseph, his dad, was quite older, his legal dad, not his real dad, was older than Mary. In those days, usually the man was much older for a variety of reasons, because if you're going to get married, you've got to have a J-O-B and something to offer your bride. So in the case of Mary and Joseph, we don't know exactly how old she was. Maybe she was 16, 17, unknown. But Joseph was older, might have been 30, we don't know. We do know by the time Jesus started his public ministry, Joseph was dead. He'd already died. Mary is still alive. And we know just from the actuary tables that women live longer than men in general. That's just the way it goes. So this is a promise from God. Do you think Jesus took care of Mary, his mother? Of course he did. Well, he died before he was 40. How did he live a long life? Ah, but who did live a long life? Jesus had 11 disciples that were believers, one that was an unbeliever, Judas. One of those disciples lived into his 90s. That was John, because on the cross, before the sin-bearing started, Jesus pointed to John. He said, John, take care of my mom, my biological mom. Not God doesn't have a mother. She's not the mother of God. And so John was the only of the 11 that lived a long life. The rest of them were killed horrible deaths, shot with arrows, crucified, stoned to death, whatever it was. All the other 11 died rather early, you know, 40s, 50s. 60, maybe Peter got to 60, but they didn't live a long life. John did. Why? Right here. God can't lie. Jesus simply passed on that promise, which was to his humanity, to John. And so John lived a long time. He wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in 96 AD. And so we're talking 30 AD when he's a young man. He said, take care of mom. And he did take care of mom. And the Bible tells us he took her into his house and took care of her until she died. And she did not ascend to heaven. That's another tradition from a church, that there's nothing in the Bible about Mary going up to heaven. She simply died. And She can't hear you. Doctrine of prayer. Do not pray to dead people. They cannot hear you. They're dead. She's in heaven, having a great time, doesn't have a resurrection body yet, but she cannot hear you. God can hear you. And you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus as a sidebar. So, number 17, you shall not murder. Your translation should say, you shall not murder. If it says, thou shalt not kill, which is the King James, that's not true. The Hebrew word is murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of a human life. Killing would mean you can't kill another human being. You couldn't be a soldier. You couldn't execute criminals because you kill somebody. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. The state has a right to execute criminals. And if you're in the military, you should be, if you're a Christian in the military, you should be the best killer in your platoon or your A team. You should kill more than everybody else because the Bible says be the best at what you can be. So you should be the best killer and have no guilt complex about it at all. You're killing the enemy. We studied the doctrine of war before. And see, that's in contrast to people that don't know the Bible. Oh, a Christian can never kill somebody. Or they should not kill him because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say, thou shalt not kill, you morons. It says, thou shalt not murder. Number 18, you shall not commit adultery. That is sexual relations with a person that is not your spouse. And that is grounds for divorce. You don't have to get divorced if your spouse commits adultery on you. But it is authorized grounds for divorce. And again, does that save you? No. But it maintains stability in society. Number 19, you shall not steal. That doesn't save you. It maintains stability in society. And stealing, of course, is a sin. People kind of recognize that. Again, when you have kids, ladies, if you don't have kids yet, you don't have to teach your kids how to be bad. That's already wired in. You got to teach them how to be good. No parent had to teach their kid how to be bad. Trust me. That's kind of, in fact, when the kid starts to speak, they'll start saying, no, I won't. And you might say to yourself, where's that coming from? I've been changing your diapers and feeding you for, 2 years now. What's up with you? Well, it's the old sin nature. We haven't studied that in detail, but everybody has an old sin nature. And so it starts to get activated at about 1.5. They call it the terrible twos. The kid doesn't know what's going on. And of course, it gets reactivated when you're a teenager. And then you've got those rough years. So it's the terrible twos and the terrible whatever it is, 16 to 18 or whatever it might be. So you've got to raise the kids during the terrible twos as much as you can and give instill them with the basic concept that will give them a healthy life. But again, they have their own volition. Number 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This doesn't mean the next door neighbor. It means anybody. Do not gossip. Do not lie. And these are sins. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, this is called equity today, and they try to tell you this is a good thing. You got it, we should have it. Not fair. And they come up with all these little terms, privilege this, privilege that. Basically, you're violating one of the Ten Commandments, because you're lusting after what somebody else has. You have it, not fair, I want it. Socialism, which is evil. So it's equality is evil, straight from the mind of Satan. Equity is evil, straight from the mind of Satan. But so many people in our society are all captured by this nonsense. You got it, I want it. Well, if you want something, go get a job and get 3 jobs. And you might get it, you might not. But even if you had what your neighbor had, it won't make you happy. I mean, King David did that. He saw a good-looking woman. When the Bible says she's good-looking, she was good-looking. But if your old sin nature has control of you and you want to commit adultery, they don't even have to be good-looking. But in her case, Bathsheba was a knockout. But somebody else already had her. He was a captain in his army. A man with a lot of integrity. And so he just took her. I wanted it, and I took it. Do you think that brought him a lot of happiness? No. We'll study that in more detail. Not at all. Okay, let's take a break right here. We'll start up with verse 22 with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.